Hebrews chapter, repeating the parameters of the text, verses 3 through 13. If you believe in sort of marking your Bible in some fashion, you might circle 3 and 13 or in some way designate it. And I had asked you this morning, and I'm sure many of you have, to try to read it some this afternoon. I suggested 3 times at least. I have no doubt others have done more. If you've only read it one time, I'm happy for that as well. By the way, I read it this morning. The rule is this. I don't know if rule's the best way to describe it. Read it or hear it read. Just get somebody to read it to you and you count it. I just want it to get into our hearts. Doesn't matter if it's through the eye gate or the ear gate. Read it or hear it read. And said that to say this. I read it to everybody this morning. So all of you can count once. And I'm fixing to read it again. That's got you up to 2. If you get 3, you get the booklet. And we sure would love to put one in your hands. Hebrews 12, 3 through 13. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And now he quotes the book of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, doesn't sound like there are any exceptions. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, that's a stronger verb, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is it whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, never experienced it, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, watch him build his argument. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our earthly daddies, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, our moms and dads, our parents, for they verily, for a few days, just while we were growing up, chastened us after their own pleasure, doing what they thought best. But He, our Heavenly Father, for our profit, always for our profit, that we, here's one reason He chastens us, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody shouts when the Lord's whipping them. It's not joyous. But grievous, strong word, it implies pain, sorrow, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after God has trained us, after He put us through that schooling, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. God gives us revival this week. Guess what will happen? Our hands that might have grown tired and weary will be lifted up. And that about the feeble knees in our walk, in our running the race, we've grown a little shaky, a little hesitant, a little unsure. God's Word, God's chastening, the joy that'll bring ultimately, the holiness that'll produce before it has completed its course, the righteousness it'll build in our lives, it'll strengthen our feeble knees as well. Give us strength for the journey ahead. Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. Boy, I don't want to walk a crooked walk. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Oh, I want to stay in the way. I want to walk the straight and narrow way. Let it be rather healed. Spiritual healing through God's hand of chastening in our lives. That's the 11 verse text. Deb asked me this afternoon in the room, good question, why in the world didn't you put verses 1 and 2 in there? They're beautiful, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there are a couple of reasons. I don't think I could get verses 1 and 2 preached all week long. I mean, they're rich, magnifying our Lord. But secondly, our text begins and ends, and you'll remember this term from this morning, it begins and ends with inclusio. This unit starts and concludes with the very same thought. Let me show you. You've got it open in front of you right there. Look at verse 3 where it talks about, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want to deal with those verbs with some particularity here in a few minutes, but just notice it, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then look at verses 12 and 13, how it ends. Hands that hang down, shaking, feeble knees, lameness that can cause you to be turned out of the way. This thing starts and ends with weakness on our part. That was the problem with the Hebrew Christians. Unsteadiness. I'm just going to make an announcement. The crying need in our American Bible-believing churches tonight, don't know if I'll get an amen, is more faithfulness to our Lord. Oh, how we need to be faithful. This text gives us one of the secrets for overcoming that wobbliness, if that's a word. Overcoming that indecisiveness to the glory of God. It begins and ends. Again, inclusive, bookends, same thought on either side of the context. And then, it being a given now, Brother Bagwell's going to try to preach on God's hand in our lives as He trains us, as He teaches us, as He, can I use this, straightens us out, as He corrects us when I begin to drift to one side or the other, that being the theme. And we won't probably get to some of the key vocabulary words till tomorrow night, but let me just stop a minute. How many of you believe God has the right to chasten us if we need it along the way? Certainly He does. He died for us, shed His blood that we might be saved. In fact, could I make an announcement? If you're here tonight and you're born again, we don't even belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. That's the whole idea of redemption. I now belong to Him. That's why Paul can say, therefore glorify God in your body, which is His. He is my, dare I say it, He is my owner. The word Lord, He's the Lord Jesus Christ. It implies supremacy. He's the boss. He's the ruler. He's the guide. He is the director of my life. One Greek word, He's the despot of my life. And I want to say He's good, as we sang this morning and again tonight. Why would God let something come in my life that is unpleasant? Why would God, at least this preacher appears implying it, why would God chasten me, discipline me, I'm going to get stronger, whip me, chastise me? And then on the other hand, why? Oh, I don't know if y'all have heard about it. There is a whole cadre, there is a whole wing of American theology now that preaches this. If you're saved, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, all God will ever do is shower upon you health and wealth and prosperity. You'll never see a cloudy day. You'll never experience a problem. They've been nicknamed by some of the apologists of our day the health and wealth gospel proponent. You say, I've never heard that. Don't cut the TV on then and listen to much preaching. It's rampant. It's rife. It's evident. I want to make an announcement. The health, that sounds so good. He'll always bless you. You'll never have any health problems. You'll have money rolling out of your pockets. You will be absolutely lavishly prosperous. And that, the only problem with that, it doesn't match up with the whole Word of God. Tell you what I think. Of course, you didn't come to hear what I think. Bleep, I'm back it up, buttress it with Scripture. I think the closer you get to God, probably the rougher you're going to have it. Well, that didn't get much of an amen, and I appreciate those that tried to help me. Closer you get to Him, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and say this, in the context of God's discipline in our lives. With our earthly fathers, I just read it and you followed me. They chastened us for a time. Buddy, when I was a young boy, my dad didn't hesitate to whip me if I needed it. In fact, it got to where I wasn't so young and he still felt like he could do that. I remember as a teenager, dad carried me to the bedroom and administering a pretty good dose of discipline. By the way, if I tell you those things, don't feel sorry for me. I feel blessed to have had a dad like that myself. They did it to the best of their knowledge for our good, but here's the thing about it. An earthly daddy disciplined his child can make mistakes. He can whip too hard. He can whip not hard enough. He might not know all the facts. And you might be in trouble and you really weren't guilty. You were not guilty of the offense. I'm going to tell you something about our Heavenly Father. He makes no mistakes. Oh, help me. He never overwhips. He never underwhips. He's never miswhipped, if that's a word. He's always perfect in what He does. But my line of thought. Generally think the younger ones get more disciplined. And the older you get, the less chastisement you might require. And that might be in rearing our boys and girls. The older they get, they ought to know better. They begin to apply these things, self-discipline. And everybody won't agree with me, and I do not insist that you do. I think spiritually speaking, I'm talking about the Lord's family. Studying this now for 2 weeks, I'm not so sure that the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, the closer we get to Him, the more He's out to child train us. I'm not so sure, but that the longer we walk with Him, And the more we spend time in His presence, I think earthly parents probably whip the younger ones and back off as they age. I'm not so sure, but that our Heavenly Father, He puts up a lot from us when we're infants. He puts up a lot from us when we're just beginning to walk the walk and talk the talk. But buddy, when we've come to an age, we've got some responsibility. We've learned the Word of God. I don't know if I'll get another. I believe He'll beat the tar out of us if we don't do it. That's what I believe I'm seeing in the Scriptures. But what I really need to do, and then we got to get two verses. We must get two verses traversed tonight. I want to talk about some general truths about God's chastening in our lives. I'm just going to ask a question. My, how you're listening intently. How many of you believe last year, year before, since you've been saved, you believe you've gone through some type of an experience that you would probably consider God's chastening, God's child training, God's dealing in your lives? Would you lift your hand? I'm just curious. All over the building. All over the building. That's a typical and that's a proper response. But now, I must say this. Preacher, I have found at least three areas of why God disciplines us. Brother Gentry, I'm not saying that's all of the areas. If I found three, there are probably 20. But I have found three distinct reasons why God might chasten me or you as His child. Number one. This is where everybody's mind goes, so let me get it out of the way. He might chasten us when we sin against Him, when we backslide, when we rebel against His authority. I'll need an amen. When we disobey His Word. Do y'all believe that? If I'm going to make that statement, I need to back it up with some Scripture. Mind immediately goes to David, King David. Without going into any detail, I prefer not, I intend not, that situation with Bathsheba. He should have been probably with his army fighting. That time of year they went out to war. David elected to stay home. Take it easy. I'm just going to say this real quick. You better be where God wants you to be. That little time of relaxation at home, walking on the roof of the palace that late in the evening, looking across the banister, seeing a beautiful woman who was bathing, and that led to lust. And lust led to an invitation, and that led to adultery, and then that led to the murder of her husband, and then that led to a bunch of lies and cover-ups. David sinned against God. Would you all agree with me? That's wrong what he did. Sure it is. God sent a prophet to David by the name of Nathan. And here's one thing Nathan said to David. Because of your sin, God will forgive you. Oh, can I announce that? I don't care what you've done. If you're saved, God will forgive you. Where you there? Because you've sinned, David, quote, the sword will not depart from your house. Why the sword? I think it's because he saw to it that Uriah, husband of Bathsheba, was killed in combat. No doubt with a sword. That's his method of murder. That'll be the method of payback. You will be chastened. You will reap what you've sown. Now, he's a saved man, but he's still going to reap. What's your announcement? God will forgive you of your sins, but there are consequences nonetheless. Let me tell you the story of David. God's child training, God's discipline in David's life. One of his daughters, real pretty little girl, one of her half-brothers, David's, another of David's sons, fell in love with his half-sister, lusted after his half-sister, and raped his half-sister. That would be embarrassing. That would be a disgrace. Sounds to me like God's already moving to teach David some important lessons. David's got another son. A lot of half-brothers and sisters. When you got 12 wives, that tends to be the case. And this other boy ends up killing the rapist. Ends up, David's got a son who murders his other son. One daughter's been raped, now one son's killed the other. God's disciplining in David. Is he saved? Yes, he's saved. Subject of God's chastisement. And then, get this, the boy that did the killing, the boy that murdered his half-brother, his name is Absalom, turns into an outright rebel, tries to overthrow his own daddy, tries to assert the authority of the king, ends up hanging by his long hair in a tree. Joab plants an arrow, shoots it right through his heart. He's dead. David now has buried another son. You're listening again like that, and I appreciate it. I will say this. Hope I get 3 amens anyhow. God sure did take David to the woodshed. And if I sin, if I err, if I rebelliously, stubbornly do not do what He's asked me to do, He reserves the right. I'm going to go further than that. I can expect it. He's going to do it. He's going to discipline me for that wrongdoing in my life. That's number one. Retribution, discipline for our sins. Here's number two. I believe God can put us through some schooling. I believe God can bring some circumstances in my life, not merely because I have sinned, but in order, see if you'll go for this, in order to make me a more godly Christian. I'll promise you that. Time out. Let me caution you, when you see a Christian going through a difficult time, it looks like God might be teaching them some things the hard way. I'm going to need some amens. Don't you jump to the conclusion that it's because they've got open sin in their lives. God chastens us for reasons other than sin. Back to number two. You said God will do that to me to sort of knock the rough edges off? God will do that to me to polish me into a better stone, a better jewel to reflect His glow? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Let me give you an example I'd like to use. I'm going to skip from David to Job. Old Testament Job. Job never knew what hit him. Woke up one morning and he's a billionaire. I mean, read the text. He owns more cattle. He owns more camels. He owns more, you name it, Job owns it. No telling the land that he farmed. Got 10 children. They're all doing well, getting along. They visit each other's home from time to time. But by nightfall that night, he didn't own a thing. And 10 children are going to be buried tomorrow. What a shock it must have been. I need 3 amens. Would anybody agree God sure is putting Job through something right there? You say, God, nothing, it was the devil. It wasn't the devil without God giving the devil permission. Be sure of that. Text is explicit. Why would God let that happen to Job? And I know there's a behind-the-scenes angelic conflict going on, God and the devil. But, Brother Gary, in the middle of Job's suffering, his ordeal, he ends up losing his health, sitting on a pile of ashes, corruption from oozing sores all over his body. Job gets a little feisty every now and then. One day he said this, "I wish I could find God. If I could find Him, if He'd just show up, I'd get to the bottom of this. I'd find out why I'm going through all of this suffering. Where might I find Him? I can't find Him." Listen to Job. "If I could find Him, I would order my calls before Him. I'd call Him on the carpet. He'd have to tell me why I'm enduring this." That's pretty bold talk right there. God just kept pouring it on. God didn't answer Job. God just let him hurt. God just let him suffer. In fact, his wife ends up saying, "Just curse God and die." And it's rough. But finally, one again, I need some agreement. God's got that boy in school right there. I don't know how long it lasted. I've read the different experts. I appreciate every. We don't. Maybe a year. Maybe not quite. Maybe a little over somewhere. And that's probably the consensus. Job sat. Job hurt. Job scraped. Job questioned. Then finally, one day, I'm going to give you three words. Somebody holler amen. One day, God showed up. Out of a whirlwind, out of a tornado, and God spoke to Job. And in so many words, God said, "Big boy, you're asking a whole lot of questions of me. Now let me ask some questions of you. Where were you when I created this world? I'd like you to give me an answer for." And poor old Job, it's like, again, he's been hit upside the head. His God has shown up, and Job said, "I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I slapped my hand on my mouth. I should have kept it shut through all of this ordeal." He ends up worshiping God. God put Job through that at least partly to remove him from a fellow that knew all the answers to somebody that didn't even know the question, to remove him from a fellow with a little bit of pride to a fellow who's broken down, humble before his God, worshiping God like he ought to. God will put us through some excruciating time to get us closer to Him, to home the rough edges. Could I get an amen there somewhere? Every school class we endure, if the hand of the Lord's not punishment for sin, could be grooming for more godly life. And that's apparent in our text. Number three. David, punishment for sin. Job, encouragement to become more godly. I want to go to Paul. I shouldn't have said Paul first. I should give you the category first. God can discipline us. God can deal with us. God can put us through varying circumstances as a, here's how I want to say it. As prevention. Get me some amens. As prevention from falling into sin. You say, "Where'd you get that?" Oh no, maybe "lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil" would come to mind. Paul. How many of y'all, Paul's a pretty good preacher. Godly man. Maybe best Christian that ever lived outside of our Lord. And our Lord really is the founder of this thing. He's really not. He never got born again. He never sinned. Paul could be the premier example of genuine Christianity. My goodness. The day he got saved, the Lord showed up, bright light struck him down. That's high cotton right there, we used to say in the country. And it was no time. God was speaking to Paul, and he was writing 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. God showing up. He was writing the book of Galatians. He's writing the book of Philippians. It got over there in Corinth, and the going got a little rough. God sent an angel down there and said, "Don't be discouraged. I got a lot of people in this city. You just keep preaching, and I'll take care." He had more revelations. He experienced more miracles of God showing himself, I guess, than anybody that's ever lived. One day, Paul got up and something was wrong. I don't know if it was vision or eyesight. It could have been. Some think it was epilepsy, some type of a nervous system. I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden, Paul got up one day and he had a physical handicap par excellence. Oh, he didn't call it a physical handicap. He didn't say, my eyesight's going to... This is what he called it. King James. A thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. Well, I'm telling you, if anybody could pray, Paul knew how to pray. Paul's got a thorn in the flesh. Ain't no problem. Paul got on his knees and said, Lord, I don't know where it come from. I got this thorn in the flesh. Would you please remove it? That's it for Paul. It'll be gone. Guess what? The thorn did not go away. Round two, he prays again. Nothing happens. Third time. And about the third time, God said, I'm tired of this. You can hush. Don't pray no more about it. The thorn is going to stay. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Am I right? And God let him know it wasn't going to be removed. Paul hated that thing so bad he once called it the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. That word buffet means slap upside the head. It'll slow him down in his ministry. And finally, God said, I'm not going to remove the thorn. Get me some amens. But you're going to experience it. It'll be painful to you. But there's one thing you're going to learn through the thorn. It's the schooling in which I have you. You're going to learn my grace is sufficient to get you through it. My grace is sufficient. Then Paul came to this conclusion. Because of the abundance of revelations that had been given to me. Because God appeared to him so much. Because God gave him so much. My goodness, folks, Paul wrote half the New Testament. Because God inspired him and God touched him to write that inerrant scripture. Because of the abundance of the revelations given to me. Listen, lest I should be lifted up above measure. In our language, lest I should be proud. Lest I should become vain. Lest I should be stuck up. God's come to me so often, lest I should think I'm somebody. Lest I should think I'm better than anybody else around me. God gave me this thorn in the flesh. And if He says, if it takes the thorn for me to enjoy those revelations, if I can choose the thorn being gone of the revelation, He said, I want God in my life. I'll put up with this thorn in the flesh because God's grace will be sufficient. And then He said this, I will therefore rejoice. I'll be glad for the thorn in the flesh He gave. I've got something to say about that. Wow. Blows me away. God gave him a physical malady. He never got over it the rest of his life. And God did it to keep him humble and meek and gentle in regard. Poor in spirit, meek in heart. The rest of his ministry. I don't know if you're going to agree with me or not. If I've got open sin in my life, best thing God could do is just give me a good whipping. If there are areas of my life, forget the if. Since there are areas of my life that need to grow, need to deepen, need to become more spiritual, if God wants to put me in class, if God wants to put me in boot camp, if God wants to put me in the exercise room, that ought to be all right too. And if there's a mess I can get in on up the road, if there's a mud puddle of sin I could fall slap in the middle of, and God can send something to send me, to veer me a different way, God can put me in school to avoid that, I ought to be shouting, hallelujah, what a schoolmaster. It took way too long just introducing that topic. But I just don't want you to think I'm talking about God beating the Lord out of you. Could be to make you more holy, more humble. Could be to keep you from getting in a mess on down the road. I'll just say this and you'll agree. He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. There's a passage in Isaiah 28. It's near the end of Isaiah 28, and it's beautiful. I tried to preach it once. I feel like I wrecked it. It's fascinating. God says there's some lessons we can learn from the farmer. Now listen to this. The farmer is winnowing his grain. He is milling his wheat. Some of those little seeds are itty-bitty, fitches, little bitty things. You know how he winnows that? He just takes the little stalks and beats it on the rocks. That's all you do. And that's enough to separate the kernel from the husk. Real gentle. And the job is done. Some of those pods of grain, it's tough wheat. It's rough barley. And says you get out the ox cart and you'll run the ox cart over it back and forth and back and forth. And it'll finally break it up. It'll finally get the kernel separated from the husk. What I'm saying is this. God might whip you gently, or you may feel like God's put you through an ordeal that is absolutely beyond measure. I don't know why God would do that. It might be, I hope this will encourage somebody, it might be based on the simple fact what you've got, your kernel of grain, your bit of barley for God may be big enough, it may be rich enough, it may be profitable enough, it's worth the rough treatment. He knows you can take it and it'll not crush and destroy you. And then there's some others that might get some gentle whippings because they don't have quite the potential. I'm going to say it again, He's a wise God and He knows how to whip His children. Praise His name. I appreciate those of you who are praying that I have liberty preaching. I did this morning, and I sense it again tonight. And that's a real blessing. And if you're listening like I think you're listening, I'm already praying. As we drove yesterday, I found myself praying again and again. Lord, take this text and make it real. Take this text and speak. And for me to say, speak to their hearts, that's no good. Speak to my heart. Because if God speaks to my heart, He might choose in turn then to speak to our hearts. I got so much to learn in this area. But I'm happy I can report. I got a Heavenly Father who's watching over me. I've got a Heavenly Father who's got His hand on me. And I've got a Heavenly Father who won't let me veer too far until He works me over. And if you'll allow me one sentence of repetition, the longer you walk with Him, I think the closer He's watching. Be sure you're faithful for His glory. I need to look at verse number 3 with you tonight. Hebrews 12, verse number 3. This is not developing. I'm pleased, but it's not developing like I thought it would. I thought by now I'd be much further into the text, and I'm not. Verse 3. Hold on before I read. Can you see how if a Christian were not informed of God's program of discipline, God's reserving the right to chasten us, God loving us so much, He'll just come into our lives with some circumstance that's absolutely inexplicable other than He's whipping us or training us or making us more holy or preventing further sin down the road in our life? If you didn't know that, and you got hit with a difficult situation, I'll need two amens. The propensity, the temptation might be to throw up your hands and quit. I'm thinking of a boy. I was pastoring in Riverdale, Georgia years ago. Had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And I know you could argue differently. I believe he really got saved. There was evidence. There seemed to be fruit. Seemed like he wanted to serve God, live for God, had a rough background, but I'm glad God can save people from any background. And then at work one day, he hurt his knee. You heard me, K-N-E-E. That's all it is. He hurt his knee. Didn't think there was much to it, but it didn't get better. Ends up, the doctor ends up in the hospital, ends up with surgery, and the surgery didn't go perfectly well. I remember the day I went by. He looked me in the eye and he said, "If that's the kind of God, if that's the kind of God we're serving, listen to me, I don't think I want anything to do with Him." He questioned the goodness of God. Why would God let that happen to him? He wondered. Maybe that's a natural response. Maybe that's how the world would view it. If you don't expect, if you don't believe that God can discipline His children, it might make you faint. It might make you drop by the wayside. It might make you turn away from the Lord. And I want to say this. There are a lot of people turning away from the Lord now. First one reason and then another. So, my opening two verses tonight. Verse 3. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. If you don't consider Him, it's a possibility you'll be wearied and you will faint. You will faint in your minds. Brother Vagel, what in the world? The Him, I mentioned it this morning, consider Him, that's Jesus. Hey, let me stop and say this. Consider Him, that's always pretty good advice. The verb that is used here, consider, I'm going to use a term. Hypox legomenon. I'll say it again. Hypox legomenon. And it's a Greek term. It is a word that is used once and only once in a whole body of literature. This verb, consider, is used here and only here, get in the whole New Testament. 260 chapter breadth. Consider. Let me try to describe the word, the verb. It uses the word logizomai. It uses the word for logic. It's a mathematical word. It's an accountant's term. It's a banker's a sort of reference there. It means ponder Him, evaluate Him, learn to treasure Him, realize the preciousness, the rarity of Him in your life. I'm making an effort. In a minute he's going to say, despise not the chastening of God. The word despise means think too little of. This word consider means think a whole lot of. Then think some more of. Hold Him up high. Treasure Him with all your heart. Amen. That's a pretty good idea. Consider Him. Oh, I'm tempted to say something. I think it's coming out. When Jesus was here on earth, God's darling Son, God put Jesus through some experiences. God allowed His darling boy to go through some classroom experiences that shaped him and formed him. And my Savior, get an amen, is a perfect Redeemer tonight. Hebrews says Jesus learned through the things which He suffered. That's King James. Jesus learned through the things that He suffered. On the cross, dying. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Is He shedding His blood to redeem us? He is. Is He becoming the, thank God, vicarious one who gives atonement? Yes, He is. But God is allowing Him. You say, no, as the Romans that did that. As them Pharisees that did that. Initially and foremostly, could I get an amen? That's Almighty God that did that to His Son. He's smitten of God. He's afflicted of God. It's God's plan. He's foreordained before the foundation of the world to die for you and me. I'm saying God put His own Son through school. God put His own Son through some more death. Consider Him. He went through many a trial. He went through many a disaster. He went through many a rejection. And if He was faithful, help me, we ought to be faithful too. Consider Him. Consider Him. Back at verse 3, if you will. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Something Jesus endured. We'll try to illustrate that little word, endured. Let's see if you agree with me. It'll make it quicker. Jesus endured a lot when He was down here on this earth. Listen to it. The word endured is hupomoneo. I'll say it again. Hupomoneo. What in the world does it mean, endure? Hupo is a preposition, and it means underneath, under. Moneo, mone, it means to remain. To remain. I'll illustrate. God sent His Son down here. God sent His Son down here with the assignment to die on that cross to save us from our sin. How many of you believe that's why Jesus came? Seeking to save that which was lost. He came here with that weight on Him. The theologians debate, when did He know He was going to die on the cross? When did He know He was God? I'm going to answer that with three words. He always knew. I don't think at age 15 and a half it dawned on Him. Hey, I'm God. Oh, no. He came bearing that load that He would die on the cross. And our verse says He endured. He endured. He stayed under that load, and He was a good worker at the carpenter shop. He stayed under that load, and He sat down at the temple at age 12, and He talked to the doctors of the law and amazed them. He endured under that load as He walked down the hill for John the Baptist to plunge Him, baptize Him in the rivers of the Jordan. He endured under that load 40 days without a bite of food in the wilderness where He whooped the devil 3 times. He endured under that load every time they picked up stones to stone Him. He endured under that load in the Garden of Gethsemane as His sweat became His breath. He endured under the load to bring honor and glory to His Father, for that matter, to get us to heaven when we die. Jesus endured. Now y'all watch. I think it's a beautiful thought. He's asking us, when hard times come our way, when trials fall upon, get under the load, endure under the load. God's put it, I don't know what's going to happen at my job, my body's breaking down, or it's a financial thing, or one of the kids are acting up, I'm under this load. You don't grumble, you don't complain, you don't give God deadlines, you don't talk back to it. You endure, you stay under the load, you keep on singing in the choir, you keep on going to Sunday school, you keep on praising God. You keep on believing God is good. He endured. He endured. Get me an amen. We ought to endure for His honor and for His praise. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. What a word. The word there for contradictions means talking against Him. Slinging words at Him. Accusations and lies. Jesus was accused. Contradiction of sinners against Him. Preacher, I think it started when He's probably a teenager. Psst. That one over there. Supposedly Joseph's son. But we all know He's not Joseph's son. They don't believe He's God's son. The crowd that's mouthing, contradicting Him, that's the crowd that believes He's born of fornication. They believe He's illegitimate. They don't believe that He's virgin born. And nobody believed He was Joseph's son. They didn't come together and live in the laughter This boy was born. Accused him of being illegitimate. That's the contradiction of sinners. And then one day, he performed another lame man walking, another blind man said, and some of them said, you know how he's doing that? He's doing it in the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it in the power of the devil. That's not God working there. That's Lucifer. That's Satan. And he endured that contradiction of sinners. Hanging on the cross there that day as he bled out for you and for me. Some of them said, he said he was God. Said if he's God, why don't he pray and let God bring him down from the cross, enduring contradiction of sinners. Jesus took every bit of it. He endured every bit of it. He graduated from God's school of hardship, magna cum laude. Thank God he got an A+, and we ought to say, get me an amen. He's our example. When hard times come into our lives. Look at verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I may be wrong, but as an evangelist, I think this is one of the most wearied, fainting days I've ever seen in the life of the church. The word there for wearied, it is only used 3 times in the New Testament. In James, a unique usage, it is translated in our King James Bible as sick. It literally means toiled until exhausted, or it can carry the idea of some type of malady, some type of sickness, lest ye be wearied. Lest ye be wearied. I want to make an announcement. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spirituality, right? I don't want to be a sick Christian. I want to be a spiritually healthy Christian. I want to be vibrant. I want to serve God with every fiber of my strength. I don't want to be weary. And the word faint, and we'll get to it again, God willing, on Wednesday night, because the word recurs. The word faint, listen to it. Ek luo. Ek means out of. And luo, L-U-O, little verb that means to loosen. Here's the word faint. All of a sudden in your body, ek luo, everything turns loose. Everything quits holding together. Everything. Your muscles no longer have the tenacity, and you just begin. And that's the word faint. You just melt. You just fall to the ground. Ek luo. I'm going to tell you something. Way too many of us get that weak. Way too many of us, we cry the blues. Way too many of us, we question God. Way too many of us, we'll drop out of church or we'll wonder, and our kids hearing everything we say, degrading the character of the Almighty. You know what we need to do? I know what I want to say. We need to, get me an amen. We need to man up every now and then. We need to ask God to give us some gumption and give us some strength and give us a backbone like a saw log. Give us some fortitude. When these times come, matriculate. He's never made a mistake. Go through school and ask Him to help me apply it. Whether I'm being whipped for sin, whether He's making me more holy, or whether He's keeping me from trouble on down the road. My 3 categories. Let's get one more verse and I'll be through. It'll be verse number 3. Lest you be wearied and faint. In your minds. I've got to deal with that. In your minds. The word is psuche, P-S-E-U-C-H-E, psuche. It gives us our word psyche. The word psychology comes from it. And it means this, your mind, your will, your decision maker, or your emotions, how you feel. I've seen some Christians stay pretty strong in mind, but all their emotions fall apart. They'll squall. They'll question God. They'll go to pieces. No. He said, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He wants me strong mentally. He wants me strong emotionally. And He wants me strong volitionally. What do you mean? The will, the volition. It's this idea, if things get too hard, I'll quit church. If things get too hard, I'll not tithe anymore. Things get too hard, I'm going to drop by the wayside. I'm not going to keep serving a God who put me through that. No, don't faint volitionally as well as any other way. Verse 4. And I'll be through. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It is so easy for me to say what I'm about to say. But then again, I want you to keep in mind, I've buried a wife. It's so easy for me to say what I'm about to say, but I want you to keep in mind, there's a little hill in Cartersville, Georgia, where I got a little grandson who died the day he was born, buried in a little plot over there. I've gone through some hard times. I've gone through some disappointing experiences in my life. So it's not as though I'm speaking without having experienced an itty bit of my thing. But I'll tell you something I've never done. I've never resisted unto blood. I've never been shot at in my Christian life. I've never had anybody drive nails through my head. I've never been pierced in my Christian life. I read something the other day I'll never forget. And I'm wrapping up, if you'll stay with me. I read something I'll never forget. And the Voice of the Martyrs, a reputable missionary organization that reaches out to Christians in suffering lands, now estimates, get this, 387 Christians a day are slain for their faith in this world now. 387 on the average Christian, almost 400 a day, die. Either beheaded, stoned, burned, or some other as painful. Crucified. What ISIS is doing right now, crucified, they have striven unto blood. They served God through the hard times and remained faithful. But I feel like a pansy. I feel like a sissy. I've never striven unto blood. I've never bled through some hard time for my Savior's sake. And I love every one of you, but I doubt you have either. But my Savior did. My Lord did. Man, this sounds like boot camp to me. It sounds like God saying, I'm not interested in a bunch of insincere sissies. I'm not interested in a bunch of people that are going to run every time the devil says boo. We're in this thing for the long haul. I know what's best for you. I am going to put you through school, and I expect you to be faithful. I expect you not to faint. I expect you. You've not resisted unto blood like your Savior did. I expect you. I'm going to end like I started. Help me. I expect you to be faithful. Be faithful. Striving against sin. As far as I know, that's the only time in the Bible that is expressed. It's a striving against sin. The whole idea of God's chastening is against sin. Help me not do it again. He's chastening me. Help me become godly and holy and meek, or to keep me. Like Paul, to keep me falling into a mess on down the road. Striving against sin. Preacher, that is so foreign to us Baptists. I don't think I've ever heard anybody, including myself, preach on striving against sin. You know what? You'd be surprised how many preachers no longer believe there is such a thing as sin. I heard someone several years ago now. This is as close as he got to using the term sin. Listen to it. Abnormal social development. I thought, boy, how bold. Abnormal social development. Why don't we call sin what it is? Absolute rebellion against God. Striving against sin. I honestly believe this. I believe it's like we've drawn here's a seam in the carpet. We've drawn a line. And the preacher says, that's sin over there. You better, no, stay away from that. And I think we've developed a mindset, not how far away from it can I be, but how close can I get and not be caught? How close can I get and not get myself wore out by Almighty God? How close can I get and just squeak by like a little of both worlds? Striving against sin means it's an enemy. There's a warfare in hand. There's a battle to be. That word striving, it incorporates the Greek word that gives us agony. Agonizing against sin. It is a sports term. Paul loves sports terminology. It's wrestling down at the Olympics. It's boxing in the ring. It's the javelin throw to compete and to beat any other oncomers. It means striving, battling, wrestling to conquer sin in our lives. The whole idea of God training us. The whole idea of God putting us through school. I'm closing. I am closing. I didn't have my timer this morning. I have no idea how long I preached. Sort of regret bringing it tonight, if you don't know the truth. Striving against sin. We would have revival this week. Notice I said we, not you. We would have revival this week. If we were to ask the Holy Ghost of God, if each of us were to ask the Holy Ghost of God, show me a sin in my life. Show me something where I'm weak and where I'm failing you, Heavenly Father. And we took that sin and made it a target to strive against it, fight against it. If this is not too strong for you, Paul used the word mortify. That means put it to death. Conquer that sin in our lives. And I promise you, should we do that, striving against sin, a good amen and I'll close, we would never be the same again. Transform our lives to the glory of God. Boy, I hope this doesn't get boring. I hope you'll stay with me. I hope you'll keep reading these 11 verses. Especially after you get your books tonight. A lot of you are. You had two. I gave you two. And God's people said. Could more of God's people say? Let's stand together. We'll bow our heads. Our musicians are coming. And our song leader. Bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Give me discernment to know the next time you've got me in school. Lord, you probably got me in school right now. To be able to discern if it's chastening for sin. Could be. If it's trying to promote godly character, holiness, humility. Could be. If it's trying to be a preventive measure in my life so I don't end up a shipwreck down the road. Maybe. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. There's an altar down here. You were all over these altars this morning. I do not necessarily expect the same response. But I wish some would come. God, teach me about school this week. God, show me how you can direct, even chasten, child train my life. Wish somebody would come tonight and just pray, Lord, help me grow. Help me to grow through these services. Oh, I invite you. Somebody, and this is asking a lot now, I realize it. Somebody come and declare war on some old sin that's hounding you. Something that's become a weakness, something that could get out of hand, something that's potentially dangerous. Striving against sin. Grab it with the power of the Holy Ghost. Slam it to the floor. Stomp it a few times. Ask God to help you annihilate it in your life. And yes, I guess worry could be a sin, couldn't it? A loose tongue, didn't mean to, said too much, criticized. Probably could be a sin. That little temper that's constantly getting out of control and telling somebody could be a sin. Striving against sin. Could be somebody's never been saved tonight. Oh, I invite you to the family. I want to tell you He died for you. He loves you. He'll save you. You'll believe on Him. Could be somebody that's drifted. You're saved, but you're far from that sweet place of fellowship you once knew. You know you could come make all that right tonight. He said if we'd confess our sins, He promised He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. My brother, let's sing a verse of Just As I Am. I don't think we necessarily need the book. We know the first verse by heart. Somebody lost might want to be saved. Somebody else might want to respond. Help us sing it. Verse 1.